Galatians chapter 1. I'm sorry, chapter 3. You know, the Lord, He has admonished us to pray. And we're commanded to pray. And He's promised to hear. And we should pray with confidence that He hears, based on the truth of His Word. Look at, turn to Philemon or Philemon or however it is you pronounce that. And I think it's verse 17. Now, Paul here is speaking typically in this, and he's telling Philemon, he says these words, "If thou," in verse 17, "if thou therefore count me a partner, receive him, that runaway slave, that lawbreaker, Onesimus, as myself." Typically, we could put ourselves in there. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, "Father, if you count me a partner, receive that old rank sinner, Alan Eisen, as you receive myself." And Alan Eisen ought to pray expecting that the Father will hear my prayer as He would His Son. Now, the Lord knows that some of my prayers may be, not only maybe, but will be selfish, not anchored in wisdom. So He makes exceptions for my failures. But still, we have this hope and this promise that the Father will hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. For Christ's sake. Not for our sake, but for His sake.
Amen.
As though it were Christ that were doing the praying. Then He further says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. So, we have the Christ's righteousness accounted to us, imputed to us, and are our credentials for asking. I believe it was Hezekiah, whenever he went before the Lord, he said, "You know my righteousness." David made an equivalent statement. And they certainly weren't speaking of their personal righteousness. They were speaking of their righteous standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. God requires perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. And we do not have that in ourselves. Never have, never will. But we do have that by the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ being laid to our account. It's accounted our righteousness. And it is that righteousness that gives us a right to go to our Father in prayer and expect a hearing. So not only do we pray, but the Holy Spirit, in anything else, as in anything else that we do Godward, the Holy Spirit has to be the moving cause, because there's no good thing in us.
Right. Yeah.
There's no good thing in us. in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So anything that the Father would hear must be moved of the Holy Spirit. He has to give me that prayer to pray. So, if He gives you the prayer, if He puts it on your heart, then you might not even realize it, but you're praying it. It'll pass through your mind. You'll whisper, "Lord, remember that." That's effectual prayer. So, if the Lord moves you, let's remember our neighbors around here. They are steeped in a mist of darkness. They're in a fog. They can't see things accurately. All right, let's go to Galatians and we'll talk about that a little bit. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, and Paul starts out, "Oh, foolish Galatians." Well, what a way to start in a chapter. But with good grounds. These folks were turning away from justification by grace to justification by works of law, which is turning from daylight to dark, from life to death, from a work that is completed, finished, and done, to a work that you must complete yourself, and to a work that if it is not completed perfectly, and as we said, personally and perpetually, brings death. So they were very foolish. Now the word foolish here, the Greek word is anoetos, and it means something that is someone that is unintelligent and by implication that is sensual and unwise. Now, it's not the same word that the Lord commanded not to use in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew 5:22. The Lord said, "But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, the word here, fool, means child of hell. That's what it means. And so the Lord is saying, for one man to say to another, to judge him and say, "You child of hell," then that person who said it is himself in danger of hell fire. So it's not the same, it doesn't have the same meaning there, but it has a meaning that is equivalent to that used in Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Where he said unto them, "O fools," this is our Lord Jesus speaking to the travelers from Emmaus, and he says, then said he unto them, "O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." They were dull, unintelligent, unwise. And so he rebuked them for not being, for their inability to understand the things that were clearly evidenced and set before them. And Paul is saying the same thing to these folks here at Galatia. "Oh, you unwise, you're dull, you're unintelligent." He rebukes their stupidity for turning from a finished and completed work unto one that they had to finish and complete. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Baskeino is the word in Greek, and it means to fascinate by false representations. Who hath bewitched? Who's enchanted you? Who's bewildered you? Who has made your mind, brought your mind into such a dull condition that you can't perceive these things? Look at 2 Peter. Chapter 2, verse 17. Now here, Peter's talking about false apostles. And he says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." These folks are in a mist. They're in a fog. Things are, the true nature of things are obscured and hid from their eyes, and they cannot determine the outline of what is truth. And so it is in false religion. People are in a mist of darkness by false doctrine. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 11. Verse 13. "For such are false apostles, for instance, those who take the word world and make it to include all and every man upon the face of the earth, who take the word us, as it's used in the scripture, to take the word us used in the scripture, but not as it's used in the scripture. In the word, in the scripture, it includes the household of faith, the children of God, children of the covenant. But many will take the word us and try to prove universal atonement, the universal love of God. They try to use it to verify all their doctrines of universalism. The word all is another word that they try to make to be all and every human being. When the scriptures is clear that we're to withdraw ourselves from those who walk disorderly, who will not obey the truth, and who love the error in whatever form it comes in. So, they walk in a mist of darkness. And not only that, but these people, according to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, they're going to be in that mist of darkness forever. They are reserved in darkness. They can't, their own understanding will not allow them, and their own wicked, evil heart and hard heart holds them in a place where they are unable. They're reprobate. They're given over to a false judgment. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out away, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming is the gospel. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They take pleasure in free moral agency, the so-called, and all of those, and all of the false doctrine that uplifts and upholds man's own doing. All right, let's go back to Galatians. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, to obey the truth is to believe the truth, and to obey the gospel is believing the gospel. Look at, I think it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm thinking of the place where the Lord said, when the Lord shall return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know God and obey not the gospel. I remember that's 1st or 2nd Thessalonians right now. But obeying not the gospel is not believing the gospel. And it's just like the promise that was given to Abraham fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ is to obey that promise is to believe the promise. And the promise that God gave, the only proper reception for that is faith in believing the promise. All right. That you should not obey the truth, or believe the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Our Lord Jesus Christ in that day had been preached so clearly and plainly by the apostles among them that it was as though they had been there themselves. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Received ye the Spirit. The mark of the reception of the Holy Spirit is the belief of the gospel. You don't believe the gospel until you have received the Holy Spirit. And so he said, did you receive the Spirit? Did you believe the gospel by hearing the law preached? Were they preaching the ceremonial and moral law? Were they preaching the that you still have to slaughter animals and all these things and be circumcised? Or were they preaching that you worship God by obeying the gospel? This only what I learned, you received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He said, are you really this stupid that you're going to turn from a completed work, having begun in the Spirit, having begun in the truth of the gospel, which presents a finished salvation already wrought out, by their Lord Jesus Christ, or are you now, are you so silly, so foolish that you're now trying to be made perfect by the flesh? Now, these folks weren't teaching that they should just not believe the gospel at all and return to Moses, but that they should add a little bit to it. Add circumcision, the keeping of days and weeks and things. But Paul said, if you're doing that, then you're demonstrating this foolishness in trying to mix faith and works. Look at Romans 11:6. Romans 11:6. And we'll read verse 5. Even so, at this time, then, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it be by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's either one way or the other, totally and completely. It's absolutely and fully by grace, in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, wherein He gets all the glory, and we own our shamefacedness as those who are being saved without our works, or it's by works. It's not going to be, you can't give half the credit to yourself and half the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either going to have to be one way or the other. Therefore, we say, you did absolutely nothing. We did absolutely nothing. What was it that we did before the foundation of the world that caused God to save us in a covenant of grace? Absolutely, we haven't done anything. So it's by grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And some people say, well, I believed. Well, you believe through grace. Look at Acts 18:27. Acts 18:27. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began is manifested in our faith. Now, there's some of the commentaries, and very popular too, who say that, well, that make salvation a result of faith. Well, we know that's not truth. Salvation is not the result of faith. Faith is the result of salvation. We were given salvation in Christ Jesus before the world began, and our faith is a manifestation of that salvation that God the Father purposed for us, the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for us, and in time the Holy Spirit applies that to us, and we know we're made to believe the gospel, and that is evidence of our election of grace. Building hospitals is not an evidence of grace. There is not an evidence of election. All these good works that men do is not evidence of election. The only evidence of election that is verifiable in the scriptures is believing the gospel. The only persons who believe in election are the elect. Nobody else is going to believe that. And even if they do believe it mentally in their head, they don't love it in their heart. They don't desire to hear it. They don't desire to be associated with them who do hear it and who love it. But they desire to withdraw themselves from the preaching of it and from the fellowship and association with those who believe it. Peter said to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, if you do believe the gospel, if you love the gospel, if you love the brethren who do love the gospel, if you love to hear the gospel preached, and if you despise to hear a false doctrine preached, then that's a good evidence that you're alive in Christ Jesus, and that is good evidence that you're called, because that is your calling. When the Lord comes by and says to you, live, gives you life. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit or in the worship, in the gospel? Are you now made perfect by the flesh by going back to the law? Certainly not. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? The things that they had suffered for their profession of Christ, now are they giving up on them and walking away from them? He therefore that ministereth unto you the Spirit, or preaches to you the gospel, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, those who were partakers of the grace of faith and the gospel wrought miracles and substantiated their claims to be sent of God. And that Paul's asking them, were these people preaching that you should return and be under the yoke of bondage? Or were they preaching unto you full liberty in Christ Jesus? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul has set this proposition before them. Is it works or grace? How are you justified before God? How are you declared not guilty and perfectly righteous in the eyes of God? How does God accept you as perfect in your person? And he says, and now he's set this before him in the first five verses there. Is it by the gospel grace, or is it by a mixture of grace and law? And he says, you're foolish if you think that it is by a mixture of what you did along with what Christ has done. And then he takes this up to prove it in the case of Abraham. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was an idolater, living in idolatry in Ur of the Chaldees. He had no grasp of the gospel or the God of the gospel, but he was servant. It was a servant of idols. And Paul says, even him, he believed God when God spoke to him, and that was by grace. When God spoke to Abraham, God spoke to him. The Holy Spirit worked effectually in him with an almighty power to give him resurrection from spiritual death and to give him the ability to hear God speaking to him. He gave him eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to understand. And therefore, Abraham believed God. And that belief, not his faith was accounted, but the righteousness that Christ Jesus would establish was imputed to Abraham, was accounted his. Abraham, the Lord Jesus said in John 7, I think it's John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. He remembered the promise, or it was the promise that God made to Mother Eve, thy seed shall crush the serpent's head. So he looked at those things. He looked forward to the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ was due, crush the serpent's head and bring in an everlasting righteousness. Even as Abraham believed God and it, not faith, but Christ, what Christ would accomplish, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, some say, well, Abraham believed God's promise. But the promise, look at Genesis 3. Or Genesis 12. Genesis 12:3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. In thee, in being in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was to come through the seed of Abraham. And then look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and this the steward of my house, this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me hast thou given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that cometh forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Behold now toward heaven, and tell the stars, and if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shalt thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, the Abraham seed was Christ. And look back at Galatians 3:16. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Look at 3:7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And then look at 3:29. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, when God made promise to Abraham and concerning him and his seed, that shows irresistibly the unity of Christ and his people as being in union and seen as one. If you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Well, who's the seed? Well, that's Christ. And is it Christ? Is it just considering our Lord Jesus Christ personal? Or is it all the spiritual seed of Abraham? It's all the spiritual seed of Abraham. How considered? As in union in Christ, Abraham and his seed. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now I probably made that clear as mud, but anyway. It demonstrates the unity that is in, that we have in Christ Jesus. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Not in Abraham himself, but him that should come from Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose day Abraham saw and rejoiced to see it. Just like all of the children of Abraham. So then, they which are of faith are blessed with faith, with faithful Abraham. Now, in verse 10 here, from verse 6 down to verse 10, he took Abraham as an example of being blessed through the gospel rather than through the law. And he said Abraham was not blessed because of his good works, but because of the covenant that God made with him in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Look at James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you're going to go back and keep the works of the law as part of your salvation, then you bring yourself under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. It's always been that way, and it will always be that way, that the just or justified shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Laws of works. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. And then he looks at Christ and he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse that's in the law. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Then he says this in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And having said that, the ordinances that the Lord Jesus has given us to keep regard His death. Baptism, show our death with the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection in Him from eternity. And the Lord's Supper show His death.